Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. And I'm not sure how much we are going to be able to cover towards 11, but we'll make an attempt of it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the grace of God, who called us to the eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So today it's interesting. When I started studying this, it was good. I learned a lot more about Satan than I had ever really thought about or studied when I started studying this passage. And we'll look at what Satan is. And these are some of the most favorite verses. And we actually, a lot of times, think of this verse when we think of Satan, that he goes about as a roaring lion. So let's look at that. And you know who Satan is? Satan just means adversary. The Greek word is antidikos. He's like an opponent in a law case. He's an accuser. If you think of Job chapter 1, Satan goes in front of God, and he says, "Where have you been?" Well, he says, "I've been walking back and forth," and we'll look at that passage later. But and he says, "Have you looked at my servant Job?" And he says, "Yeah, well, you know, as I was thinking about this, Satan really brings out the motive of Job, accuses him of some motive." And as I was thinking of this, so interesting, right? Because Satan as an accuser, and sometimes we are really very apt to jump quickly to what somebody's motive is. And that's what Satan does as an accuser. He's accusing the motive of why Job is Job fears the Lord. But that's what he is an adversary of us. If you look at it's in Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. We'll get back to the verses, but that's where it talks about Satan being the accuser of the brethren. But you know, we also have a far more capable advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 John 2, verses 1 to 2. 1 John 2, verses 1 to 2. If you find them, please go ahead and read it.
"My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world."
So we have an advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ who is there to defend us. It's quite interesting when you're being accused of something. I don't know. I'm sure some of us have experienced this, where it's an unreasonable accusation. My latest conversation a few months ago with someone was, "You're just afraid that I'm going to be successful." Well, okay, well, I had no answer to that. But as I started thinking and reading about it more, there is a psychologists have given it a term. It's called gaslighting. I don't know if you ever come across it, where you know, they're just trying to throw fuel on the fire or whatever is going on. But I just thought that was interesting. But you know, more often Satan does that to us. Is he takes something that we're thinking about or we're insecure about and throw that at us. But as I was reading this more, we have to think about who Satan is not. And this was more helpful to me when I was studying. You know, we have all these ideas about who Satan is, and some of them are correct and some of them are not correct. And a lot of them we get from our culture that we live in, or what the culture tells us who Satan is. Now, if you think of Satan, how many times have you thought of, well, what do you think about? Do you think of this little red figure with horns on his head, and, you know, he's got a tail, or we have all these kind of different pictures of Satan. But as I was studying, it's like, well, who Satan is, and what do scriptures really say about it? So first look at what Satan is not. First thing is, Satan is not omnipresent. Now, omnipresent means to be able to be everywhere at the same time. God is omnipresent, which means he can be all places at one time. But Satan is not omnipresent. And a couple of things, verses you can jot down here. We can look at Job chapter 1, verse 7. If you find it, you can write that or look it up and read it for me, please. Job chapter 1, verse 7. That gives us a clue.
The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it."
There you go. So Satan is not omnipresent. He's walking about. Right? And 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, the verses we just read. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8 says, right, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion." And these are a couple of the verses I found saying, you know, Satan walks about. He's not everywhere at the same time. Now, that also gives us a clue, because a lot of people who are just obsessed with what Satan does, and they see him behind every tree and behind every rock and say, well, that's Satan. Now, Satan has his minions, his demons, and they could be doing things, but Satan himself is not everywhere all the time. He's also not omnipotent, which means he's not all-powerful. We think, well, he's all-powerful. He's just as God. He's just the opposite. And in a second, we'll take a look at that idea too. But Satan can only do what God allows him to do. If you look at the first chapter of Job, God allows Satan to do some things to Job. As we look at Book of Revelation and the end times thing, God allows certain things. But Satan is not all-powerful. So he's not omnipresent. He's not all-powerful. Now, the other misunderstanding about Satan is that he's the opposite of God. He's equal and opposite of God, which was, well, you know, where do we get that idea from? Now, we would say, well, you know, that's something new. That's actually, there was a heresy of dualism. And Brother Kaiser probably can speak to it more in detail about that. But there's a heresy of dualism, of equal and opposite. In our common day, it is, you know, Star Wars? You know, it's the opposite force. So you have the good force and the bad force. You see, that's the idea. So that's where we get our ideas from. It's saying, well, if there's a good force, there's an equal and opposite bad force. So if the good force is God, then the bad force is Satan. But that's where we kind of start developing our ideas of saying, okay, well, God is equal and opposite. Satan is equal and opposite of God, and that's not true. That's not true, so be careful when you watch Star Wars. Great story, but, you know, we could come away with some ideas of, you know, maybe the force be with you, that kind of a thing. Satan is a created being, just like the our archangel Michael. He's a created being, and Satan fell because of pride. He wanted to be equal to God, and he fell. So let's remember those things about Satan. So it kind of helps us put him in a place and a box where he belongs, not giving him more credit and more ideas and power than he actually has. What is Satan's main business? Like we looked before, he's an accuser. The other word we use for Satan is devil. The word is diabolos. You know what diabolos is? A slanderer. So if you, let's look at Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. If you find it, please go ahead and read it.
And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heaven, since you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time.
Good. And the key verse here is verse 10, where it says, now salvation, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. That's what Satan does, is accuses us before God day and night. Now, you know, we all have little kids, or some of us have little kids, and you know how annoying it is when our kids are coming and accusing their brothers and sisters of doing something else. But imagine Satan accusing us before God day and night. We also don't have time to look at it now, but Job chapter 1, verses 6 to 11, as we mentioned earlier, how Satan goes and accuses Job on why Job is faithful to the Lord. So that's his job, is he accuses brethren day and night. His second work is he's a destroyer. He goes and destroys things. The third work of Satan is he's a counterfeiter. He's a pretender. He counterfeits God's work and his word. That is why it's important for us to know God's word very well, so we can detect counterfeits. I was sharing with some brothers about a few people I ran into a couple of Saturdays ago in Denver. There was a conference on evangelism, and I went there. It was all day long, and I heard this guy speak the first time, and I thought, something is not right. By 4 o'clock, he was speaking again. I thought, oh, something is really not right. And what he was preaching is, you can lose your salvation the moment you sin. So you have to constantly keep living a holy life. And I said, well, who defines sin? So you can pray for me. He's put a big old post and on WhatsApp group. So I need to respond to him after I get back. But again, if you don't know God's word, we can get very easily drawn into counterfeits if you don't know God's word. And that's what Satan really does and uses, is the counterfeit of God's word and his work, of what the work that Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. I also have a note here. One of the good examples, which is very common in our times, that we need to think about is yoga. I call it yoga as a gateway drug to the rest of Hinduism. Now, a lot of us will kind of say, well, you know, it's just an exercise. You just stretch around and do this and do that. But if you actually look into it, yoga is very heavily connected with Hinduism. So be very careful with that. But if you don't know, Satan uses that very easily to counter it. Now, if you actually did a survey around the world, most churches are willing to hold a yoga class on their premises very easily. They don't even think twice about it. But there's great resources. A brother, Dave Hunt, has been putting out some stuff. He's no longer, but he's with the Lord. If you look up on YouTube, you can read more about this. But really, it's the counterfeiting of God's word and work which draws you in. So remember that. What are Satan's methods? You know, he walks around. He's walking around looking for it. Now, in this passage, he talks about he walks around as a roaring lion. He's not so subtle about it. If he's roaring, and when I had talked about this at Northeast Bible Chapel, I had a brother who had come to me and said, you know, old lions who are defeated are walking around as a roaring lion. Young lions seem to be a little stealthy. The older lions are roaring because they want to put fear in you by their roar. And as we looked yesterday, that Satan is already a defeated foe. He's already a defeated enemy, but he walks around as a roaring lion. As I was thinking about this, there are several implications to this, right? If he's walking about as a roaring lion, we ought to be on our guard and be careful for it. You know what he's looking for? Satan knows your weaknesses. Satan knows how he can get you. He's on the prowl and he's hungry to devour somebody. One of the things I was thinking about is we have a zoo in Colorado Springs called the Cheyenne Mountain Zoo. I think it's one of the world's highest zoos. And boy, if you walk that thing, you will get exhausted. It is very tiresome to do. We have a zoo pass and we like to go there in the summer. I think I should say my wife and kids like to go there in the summer at least twice a week or so because we have a zoo pass and they don't get tired of doing that. But I was thinking we have a nice big lion there in that zoo. And I've been there a couple of times when they have tried to feed him and he has roared. And that is almost a earth-shaking kind of thing. It is a really loud noise. But I was thinking if they came over the PA system and said, you know, patrons, thank you for being here, but just to let you know, our lion is on the loose. Just to let you know, I don't think anybody would be saying, oh yeah, well the lion's on the loose. Let's go around and look at other animals. I don't think we would do that, would we? We would all be protecting our kids and making sure that we're all safe. And that's kind of the idea here, right? Satan is on the loose as a roaring lion. We got to be vigilant about it. So that brings us to the next response, right? It says, what's our response? It says, be sober. Means be watchful, be awake. A lot of times the word sobriety or being sober has been mostly associated with not being drunk. Because we have a sobriety test and all those other things. But it says sober means be watchful. Be watchful. Do you remember the Lord asked his disciples to be watchful when he went to pray? And when they came back, they were sleeping. And that's what it is, to be awake, be watchful. And we need to be watchful for what Satan is up to. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober. And this goes right before that passage, right? Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You can write these references down. Titus 2:2, Titus 2:6, and 1 Peter 13. Titus 2:2 talks about older men being sober. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. Titus 2:6 talks about likewise exhort the young men to be sober minded. So it's the older men, the younger men. And 1 Peter 1:3, we can turn to 1 Peter 1:3 since we're already there. Somebody finds it, please go ahead and read it.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
So what does it mean to be sober about Satan and his works? One of the things I'm saying, don't underestimate him, but don't attribute everything to him. Being watchful, being reasonable-minded about it. Now, we probably know people from both sides of the fence. Right? Some people who say, well, you know, they really don't think about Satan at all. And there are some people who attribute everything to Satan. I have a friend who went through some rough times with his family. It seemed like he was totally obsessed with what Satan does. And everything that happened, he attributed to Satan. And we said, you know, we were talking to my friends, and you have to actually take some personal responsibility also. You have some personal responsibility. Not everything that happens, Satan does to you. And on one respect, I almost thought, well, that can be a little prideful too, to say, well, you know, you are the focus of Satan's attention. Doesn't have anything better to do. But that could be one side of things. On the other side of things is not being sober about it. So a good example, I thought, is we had some electrical problems in our house, and we have a brother in our assembly who's an electrician. I talked to him on the phone, and he said, you know, you can just go and change the... What's the little black thing that's called in there? The breaker, yes, the breaker. So I went and opened the panel, and my eye just glazed over. I'm like, I have no idea what to do here. And so I called the brother again. He said, oh, yeah, that's fine, I'll come over. And so he came over, and I said, what is it? I said, I get so scared when I look at this panel. There's so much electricity behind here. I really don't want to get electrocuted. And he said, you're right. He said, but as long as you are sober and you know what you're doing, in the sense of you're reasonable, you respect it, you're fine. And that's the idea behind it, right? You know to respect it. Now, I'm not saying you respect Satan, but you know to be watchful for it. So don't be on the other extreme of attributing everything to Satan, or not be on the other side of ignoring him, but being sober-minded to know what he's capable of. Thing is, we don't have to be intimidated by him, because he's a defeated foe, as we looked, but not to be paralyzed by fear, but what he can do. So that's the one thing, be sober. The second thing is be vigilant. You see that word in there? Be vigilant. Now, what does vigilance mean? It means like a general who's planning an attack, or expecting an attack, I should say. You know, he will say, well, can they come by land? Can they come by air? Can they come by sea? A general who's looking forward to where an attack would happen from, that's vigilance. That's keeping an eye out, not being careless about it. Remember, the scriptures tell that Satan comes across as a pretender. That's what you have to be vigilant for. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11:14. 2 Corinthians 11:14. It says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. See, he has no problem transforming himself on something that will deceive us as an angel of light. Remember how Satan deceived Eve? You know, he went for three things. We looked at this briefly yesterday. He went after the lust of the flesh. He said, oh, it's good for food. The fruit that Eve was tempted with. It's the lust of the eyes. It's pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life, a tree that's desirable, it'll make you wise. That's what Satan used to tempt Eve. And we got to watch out for that too. So how do we deal with Satan? The 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 tells you, verse 9 actually tells us that, right? First thing is we have to resist him. We have to resist him. And there are two ways of resisting Satan, as I was thinking about it. One is to stand, and second is to withstand. Those should be easy to remember. to stand and to withstand. Now, how do you stand? The first thing of being standing is to be steadfast in your faith. Be steadfast in the faith. Not being tossed about in different kinds of ideas of doctrines and movements that happen. To be able to be steadfast in the faith requires us to know God's word really well. One of the things, as I was thinking about, and I've seen a lot of these things happen in India too, is when we are not strong and steadfast in the faith, you know, some doctrine comes along, and then somebody in the family gets usually led by it. And if the husband is not a strong spiritual leader, then the whole family goes behind it. In India, we have happened, I've seen this happen several times, is several people in our assembly, and then you have somebody from the Pentecostal movement who comes in, who says, well, you can have this healing, you can have this tongue, and all these kind of things. And the sisters are the first ones who are drawn away to that. And the brothers who are not strong, the husbands who are not strong, usually are led away with them. So, but, you know, what this calls us to be steadfast in the faith. Be unmovable. Steadfast means unmovable. We think of the Rock of Gibraltar. That's unmovable. Just like that. So we withstand by being steadfast in the faith. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, you know what he used? It was God's word. Use God's word. You can jot this down and look this up later. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Take your stand on God's word. Know what God's word says. Second thing is put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6. Verses 10 through 13. You're familiar with these verses, right? Use the weapons of God's word and prayer to withstand Satan, to resist him. The second thing is remember you're not alone. A good illustration of this is in the ancient times when the Roman soldiers formed a battle formation, they could lock their shields. And they could lock them so good that that would make a wall. And nobody could get through. That's what it is we lock our shields with other brothers. But if you need help, reach out to other brothers to say, brother, I'm struggling with this and I need your help in withstanding Satan or fighting Satan, right? One of the things I also want to talk about is being diligent in prayer. We had a brother one time when we had younger children. Amy and I, we were not so sure about going to the prayer meeting a lot of times, right? We would just come home and be tired, and I don't want to go to prayer meeting. But we had a brother talk about the importance of prayer meeting, and we have been going faithfully since. And it's very important for each one of us. If your assembly, if your gathering has a prayer meeting, go to it. Prayer meetings seem to be the most or the least attended of the meetings, but it's such an important meeting. Such an important meeting where we can pray for each other. And as I mentioned yesterday, is one of the things we pray for is the brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted for the name of the Lord. And we go into this next verse saying, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. There's a lot of persecution going around the world. And a lot of times we don't talk about it on Sunday mornings, but in our assembly we talk about it on Wednesday evenings and we pray for those people. Pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. And that's also akin to, you know, locking our shields together in resisting Satan. India, and I know most about India because I'm from there, it has risen to number 4 on the list of persecuting countries. It used to be really nowhere. You heard some persecution, but not much. Of late, it's risen to number four. We have a radical Hindu government who's really bent on making India a Hindu nation. And they really are persecuting Christians. The irony of this whole thing is most Christians think America is a Christian nation. And the Prime Minister of India will come very frequently and say, we need jobs. Why don't you send your jobs over? But then in turn, they turn around and persecute Christians who are in India. And you might have seen some news articles along those lines, but it's quite an interesting dilemma. And I bring that up with some of my friends from India. I said, you know, you really want the jobs from the Christians, but you really don't want the Christians. But you know what Satan will do? What do we expect? James 4:7. James 4:7. If somebody finds it, please go ahead and read it.
Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Yes. We expect Satan to flee from us. If you resist him, he will flee. He does not have power over us. So, a few things about Satan we looked at. Now, let's look at the other verse 10. May the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, as we had looked before, one of the themes of 1 Peter is that there's suffering around the corner. And Peter here is telling the saints that there will be suffering. There will be suffering, but there is a fruit to suffering. There is something that comes out of suffering that's good. We remember reading the story of Corrie ten Boom. Now, I had seen the movie before, and it didn't seem as effective as reading the book. And when we read the book, it was amazing what amount of suffering they went through during World War II. And there are many, many, many stories of that nature that I'm sure some of you have come across and read. But you say, oh, my incredible suffering. We know nothing of it. And you almost say, well, what is the point of this? What is going to come of this? But there's so much. In the case of at least Corrie ten Boom, man, the Lord used her immensely after they have gone through her suffering. And she lost her sister in one of the concentration camps, but the Lord really uses. You know, for us, victory is certain. Victory is certain. Suffering is only but for a while, right? It's like being in a battle. It might shock us and perhaps leave ugly scars at times, but we know that we have won in the end. And the Lord is the victor in the end, right? But what is the purpose of suffering? What's the outcome of suffering? Let's take a look at some of these verses. You say, verse 10, after you suffered a while, this is the five things the Lord will do for you, right? He will perfect you. And the key word here is such as mending nets. Remember, Peter was a fisherman. And you take the nets that are torn out during fishing, and he would take them and you'd mend the nets. That's perfecting you. That's the word used here. He'll perfect you. He'll adjust you for use through suffering. God uses suffering in our life to adjust us for his use. Next thing he said he will do is he'll establish us. He will set us fast, firmly planted. He will steady us. If you look at James chapter 5, verse 8, and I'll look up the other one, 1 Thessalonians 3:13. So if you find James 5, 8.
You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand.
Mm-hmm. And 1 Thessalonians 3:13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. At the end of suffering, he'll establish us. He will also strengthen us. You know, strength is the power to act. God will give us the power to act as we are going through suffering. Takes away the fear of what could happen. And the last thing He will do is He will settle us. He will give us a firm foundation. Not to be tossed by every wind of doctrine, but a firm foundation based on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. God will settle us. He'll give us a firm foundation. It's very interesting when you think about suffering. There is a lot of suffering in the world, and we always see all kinds of things that come across our lives. It could be through friends or family, or sometimes Facebook posts or things that are happening in our communities. And the common theme, you know, what really stands out to me is when an unbeliever goes through suffering, they lose hope. They just lose hope that, well, we don't know. They say, well, you know, there should be some research on this particular treatment. But, you know, the believer, when he goes through suffering, it increases his hope. He gains hope. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know, as a believer, when we go through suffering, our hope increases. So in the few minutes we have, I will conclude with the last verse we'll quickly look at here. And then I'll have a few minutes of time for comments and input from the different brothers here. Verse 11, to Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. You know, the believers of this time who are going to go through persecution, were under Nero, crazy emperor that we know of. And there are two things they always desired, was glory and dominion, right? They wanted the glory. That the Roman kings had set themselves up as kings, and they really wanted the territory. Man, it was all about what they owned, or what their dominion was. And Peter reminds us, and these believers here, is the glory and dominion belong to God. We are under Him. We are to submit to Him. We are under the glory and dominion of our God. So let us not forget that, even though we may go through suffering, that God is still in control, and He owns the glory and dominion over all the world and over all creation. So those are some of the comments I had, and I'll open up for any thoughts or comments you may have in the few minutes we have left.
I heard a comment once that Satan excels best at making his lies look just like the truth. And I was thinking, you know, about the powers of false ideas, mm-hmm. and the far-reaching effect that it has. And Satan doesn't have to be present, you know, for that idea to spread mm-hmm. to us. And, you know, and how, like you were saying earlier, you know, we have to be watchful and sober and guarding against the false ideas. Mm-hmm. And we do that through the Word, you know, and that's why good teaching and solid study of Scripture is so vital to the church.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because it's the only way you can do it.
It's true. Thank you.
Second Corinthians says, speaks of false teachers and deceitful workers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Satan transforms himself as an angel of light, and he has his agent, both demons and men, disguising themselves as demons, as ministers of righteousness. When you think of the JWs, you know, you see that.
Yeah. I have a good evangelical friend who I recently heard has a very good Mormon friend. And he says, man, more time I spend with him, I'm almost beginning to wonder, you know, why they can't go to heaven. So, I mean, he is in the process of being deceived. I said, are you crazy? I mean, we differ basically on how you're saved. And I said, you're getting to believe that, you know, you're saved by your works. Because Mormons are good people in general, right? You work with them and they're fantastic. But there is such great deception there.
But doesn't that tell you that if we act righteously, it can also impress people with the truth?
Yes. Yeah.
It does help.
Is it just Satan that accuses us, or does his angels accuse us as well?
Now, if you were to look at the scriptures, and Brother Keith can correct me, is the verses I found, Satan accuses us.
Yes.
Yeah.
A good picture of it is Zechariah 3, where Satan is standing at the right hand. It says to accuse, but it's really Satan is standing at the right hand to be satanic, or the adversary is standing at the right hand to be adversarial. And it's that whole picture of the courtroom of the accusation coming, saying, you're guilty of this crime. And the Lord says, the Lord rebuke thee, and doesn't let him rebuke his child. And he takes away the filthy garments that Joshua, the son of Josedek, in Zechariah 3 is wearing. And he gives him the pure white garments and the new mitre on his head. So the Lord silences the accuser. Whitlock Gandy put it in a hymn, Brother Paul and I like hymns and songs that remind us of the truth. But he said, I hear the accuser roar of wrongs that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. My God, he knoweth none.
Very good.
It's been said that when Satan speaks to us of God, he tells a lie. When he speaks to God of us, he tells the truth.
It's very good.
And that's the scary thought. He tells the truth. And we're accused with the truth. We have to agree.
That's good. Thank you. Anyone have any other thoughts?
Well, I'm thinking in a courtroom, you have your prime representative. So Satan is the attorney, and I don't think the difference in status that the demons individually have that access. I mean, that's just an opinion.
So now that you're making the point that people are obsessed with Satan, that everything is Satan to them, you know, and there seems to be a bit of hubris in that. You know. But then on the other hand, when I read this verse, it seems like what Peter is saying is Satan is focused. Satan himself is focused on me personally. So how do you deal with that tension? I mean, it seems like this verse would lead someone to think that Satan himself personally is on their individual case. And that seems to be what this verse is saying. And yet when we see people who really think in those terms, they get quite upset. So
I think on one hand, I would say, you know, if you were to think that way, you'd be more watchful, right? That, okay, well, I better be on my guard. I better be sober as to what Satan can do to me. Now, if he's truly focused on me solely, then I don't have any way of really telling. But I would just say be on your guard as if he is. Be watchful.
You know, in Scripture it seems that when it comes to lust, we flee. We run away. Mm-hmm. Joseph did that.
Right.
Very
right.
When it comes to Satan, he's defeated. We can take our stand on what mm-hmm. Christ has done. When it comes to think of God, things of God sometimes, like the Lord Jesus did when the Father's glory was touched, to fight the good fight. Mm-hmm. So people get confused. Some things we flee, and the things of the flesh.
Right.
We stand against the enemy, against Satan. We fight on behalf of God. Mm-hmm.
As I read in the Old Testament, I was reading from Samuel, and it says that God would put this evil spirit in Saul. You know, it's like, you know, the Israelites were very careful and give it credit to Satan. They always attributed to God to, you know, he is in control. You know, like God allowed the Satan to Job's life to test him. They're always careful. You know, and I know today a lot of people after, well, Satan did this. Satan caused this, whatever accident has happened, to keep us from the mission field or to go to evangelize. But you know, it's like, wait a minute. God had a purpose mm-hmm. in all this. Probably to test them, whether their hearts were ready or, you know, for this evangelistic trip. It's in your mind, you know, this, you know, you can get upset about this or that, but it may be maybe your greatest day for evangelism. Just preparing.
There's also the aspect of personal responsibility too, right? If you're speeding and driving recklessly, get in an accident, you can't say, well, Satan. Satan, wasn't there a comedian who says the devil made me do it? So, all right, we're just on time there, and we can stop here. Dorothea, would you like to close in prayer, please?
Our God, we thank you for the things we can learn from Scripture. We thank you that you've given us your word, and it really has the ultimately the answers for everything we need. We thank you that you have defeated Satan so fantastically on the cross with his own weapon. And we thank you that instead we have a Savior. We pray that we might lean on you and learn of you and humbly follow you and have the confidence that we don't have to fear the enemy, and if we do suffer or something seems to go wrong, it can be for our lesson and learning. Thank you for this session. Thanks for learning this week. Help us to apply that and draw us closer to yourself. God, we truly give you glory. We ask it, Father, in the name of your precious Son, your Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.